the Son of God, took on human form. And you were Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have made yourself known to us. You've opened our eyes and our ears to see and hear Jesus. Ask, Lord, as we enter into this Advent season, you would draw our hearts and our minds to know you, to love you, to believe you, to obey you. We ask, Lord, that you would fill our hearts and minds with Jesus. Journey with us. Take us, Lord God, to the manger in this Advent season, that we may see Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we walk through this Advent season, as I mentioned in the opening, my desire is that we would hold both of Jesus' coming, His first coming and His future second coming, hold them together. That we would be dwelling on both, one with great thanksgiving, one with great anticipation. We'll start our time in Advent on this Sunday morning, looking at Jesus' words towards the end of His earthly ministry, of His life here on earth, pointing to His second coming, where He's going to instruct us on how we, right here, today, right now, 2,000 years later, how we are to be disposed towards Jesus, how we are to think, how we are to stand, how we are to live in this time between times that we are in. Well, turn with me, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13. And this morning, we will read through verses 24 through 37. The beginning part of chapter 13, Jesus is talking all about the end times, when the end and what it will be like. Now he's going to go on to describe it in slightly different terms, but bring in the hope. Up to now he's been speaking mostly of judgment. There is some of that in our passage too, but then he'll speak of the hope that God has provided. Mark 13, beginning in verse 24. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servant in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is God's word. Watch. Jesus' command and call to us as His followers that we watch, that we take a position of watchfulness every moment of every day throughout our lives, that we watch. On this passage, Jesus opens it by connecting the first part of chapter 13, speaking of the signs and of the judgment to come, with this transitional verse here, which is also going to speak and say that God will judge the world. Verses 24 and 25. God will judge the world. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah in a couple different places here. And he's describing in those days. Now, in part, he's referring back again, as I said, to the first part of chapter 13, where he's describing what the days will be like. But whenever we read in Scripture something like this phrase, and it's not always an exact wording, so we have to just kind of get a feel for the different phrases Scripture uses. In these days, those days, that day, the final day, the day is evil. Those types of phrases usually, and we need to look at context, of course, but usually are referring to what we call the end times, the latter days. One translation from Daniel has it, the end times. Now, this is not what the sermon is on this morning, but I believe the Scriptures, I believe when Jesus speaks of the end times, He is speaking of now. And He is speaking of the time from His first coming up until His second coming. So, often folks will say, gee, I look at what's going on around us, and I think, wow, we must be in the end times, or we must be coming soon to the end times. Yes! And I believe, biblically, we've been in the end times. The church age is the end times. That is controversial to you. We can look at that another time and look at the Scriptures around that. But we are in those days, the end days. And Jesus is describing here that there will be, in the end days, again, I think it will get worse and worse, as God's judgment will eventually pour out in the final sense, the final judgment, that He's describing what will happen in terms of nature. The sun will be darkened, the moon will be darkened, the stars will be darkened or fall, and heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, this is, again, referring in Isaiah to God's judgment. This is how God announced that He was going to come in judgment. Because of sin, He was going to judge the peoples, the nations, for rebelling and turning against Him. God's descriptions of judgment are often cataclysmic, natural events, showing the power of God. It's also showing here that God has called us to live in the light. God has offered us the light, and as the fulfillment of His promise to save us, He offers Jesus as the light of the world. And so the opposite of that, His judgment is pulling away the light to leave darkness. Fine, you want your sinful ways, you don't want to follow Me, then here you go. Live in darkness. It's one of our really well-known passages in Advent time. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. Prophecy of the coming of Jesus. Okay? In the context of Isaiah, part of what God is pronouncing judgment on them for is for idolatry. Again, as we've said before, you know, in Israel, like us, it wasn't that they said, we don't believe in the Lord, we are going to believe in idols. But they tried to have their cake and eat it too. By the way, my dear, dear family, you missed our slide and our announcement, Batten family. Happy birthday to you all. We have a cake for all of your birthdays to celebrate afterwards. Happy birthday! Yay! There it is! There's the slide! Yay! Love you guys. God bless you. Idolatry. Look, something shiny. Idolatry. They were putting together God with false religion and creating their own religion. So they would we like Yahweh, but we also want some religion that we can control. You know, in our day and age, maybe it's, yes, we believe in Jesus, but we're going to live the way I want to live, and materialism and debauchery and whatever it may be. They were putting these together. But part of idolatry, symbolically, and because this was actually part of the false worship in the Old Testament, the ancient Near East, was that the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, were part of what was worshipped. They would attribute gods to them. And so in this verse here, quoted from Isaiah, not only is God taking the light away as an act of judgment, in a sense, he's showing, these are your false gods who you worship. Watch me, I snuff them out. Because I am the Lord God Almighty. And there is no other God. God will come and judge the world. And we must not think of his delay in judgment, in final judgment, as meaning that God will not judge or God does not care about sin. No. But he then transitions and describes what else is going to happen at the final judgment. The Son of Man, Jesus, will reign in verses 26 and 27. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, send his angels, gather his elect. The Son of Man will come in great power and glory. Jesus Christ is King, but will have his reign will be complete and absolute. Now this title here, Son of Man, that Jesus applies to himself, is his most common title in all the Gospels that he uses for himself. And I was trying to remember if it was a recent Wednesday night or a recent Sunday morning. If it was a Sunday morning, I apologize. I think it was Wednesday night, as we're going through the book of Mark. Looking at this phrase, the Son of Man, what does it mean? Well, it's used a number of times in Scriptures. But the image here, and the image I believe that Jesus gets the title for himself from that he uses, is from Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel chapter 7 describes the Ancient of Days, God, sitting on his throne, being worshipped by all the heavenly beings. And then into his presence comes one like a Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And this one, like a Son of Man, receives all worship. The nations worship him. And he receives all glory and all power. And it's the Messiah. Only God receives worship, or is to receive worship. And in this one scene in Daniel chapter 7, we have God the Father and the Messiah, and the Messiah is God. And the wording there is one like a Son of Man. That the Scripture is not given to the Ancient of Days. So I do believe in that one passage there, that one vision, we have a representation from the Holy Spirit of two members of the Trinity, showing that Jesus, the Messiah, is God and should be worshipped and will receive all worship. And the title he uses is the Son of Man for himself. He's drawing a picture, trying to connect us back to the prophecy from Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man is coming and we will see Him in great power and glory. The kingdom of God, we've often quoted from Phil Vischer, VeggieTales and the What's in the Bible creator, it's an upside down kingdom. And so when the King comes, He comes as a baby in a manger. He is attended not by the queens and kings of the world, but by shepherds and animals. He defeats all His enemies, not by going to war with them, but by dying on a cross. Jesus, who was crucified and placed in a grave, He is the one who comes in great power and glory, King of Kings, to reign forevermore. Continually, I know I said it a lot, but as He stands before Pontius Pilate, silent, not defending Himself, letting the evil forces in the world kill Him, there is no more powerful stance than what He is taking right there. He has all authority to blow them away, to call down the legions of His angels. He stands there quietly. Jesus continues in our passage and says that His words will never pass away. Verses 28 to 31. Talks about the lesson from the fig tree, that you know something's about to happen. The example He gives here, it says when you look at a tree and you see the buds start to form, you know that summer is about to come. I never really, when I was younger, took much interest in growing things. My dad did. He was great at that. Mom and Dad always planted great gardens and had flowers and things, and I should have paid more attention. But now I have such a greater appreciation for them. Like when I always am stunned that I never realized that trees have blossoms. I never saw flowering trees in my whole life. I just was not that aware of things right before my eyes. But now you see them in their the flowers that come in the springtime. And I love, as you know, when it gets to be spring, which is about July around here, and it's just starting to get not quite as cold, and some of the branches begin to get the little bumps, the bulbs start to see, and the little buds start to come, right? And for us, at least, the forsythia are the first flowers, really, that go, that kind of pop on a bush or on a tree there. And the dogwood tree in front of the parsonage, you see the little buds start to form. Some of them are going to enroll into leaves. Some of them come into flowers, right? And when you see that, it's like, winter's almost done, right? Because you know what's coming. That's the picture Jesus is drawing here. You know what's about to happen by what's going on. He says, you believe My words. You believe what I tell you, because My words will never go away, pass away, be done with. Never. What Jesus says is true forever. The Word of God stands. It says, even heaven and earth will pass away, which Revelation refers to. But His Word will not. That is the rock-solid foundation upon which we can trust and believe in Jesus and what He says. Now He's laying that foundation for us here to get into the next words in verses 32 and 34, which is in part going to speak to what He's been saying in this whole chapter here. Back in verse 4 of chapter 13, the disciples ask Him, tell us, when will these things happen? When? 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 Jesus says, I want you to trust my words, because they're never going to fail. Here they are. No one will know when. Verses 32 through 34. No one knows about that day or hour, not the angels, not the Son, only the Father. No one knows, and says it could come at any moment. So his point to us here is, I believe, discouraging us from trying to divine the exact moment of when things will occur. Because it says, look, you're not going to know when. God, in His sovereignty, has declared that we will not know when. Tonight, next month, a millennium from now. Now, he goes through these signs in the beginning of chapter 13, but he speaks of the signs to say, look, when you see and hear these things, wars and rumors of wars, do not suppose that the end has come. These things have to happen. But he's saying, he's actually telling us to do the opposite of what we typically do. We typically say, wow, let's count how many earthquakes there have been in the past 12 months. Compare that with how many earthquakes there have been in the past century. Oh, is it increasing? Okay, the end must be near. Are we seeing wars and nations at wars? Oh, how many now versus how many then? Oh, we must be getting closer. And he's saying, don't look at these things. They're going to come. Instead. See, because let's say we live in a time period where there aren't many wars. That's purely hypothetical, of course, because there really isn't a time like that, unfortunately. If we look and say, you know what? There haven't been very many earthquakes in my generation. Whew. All right. I don't have to think about Jesus coming back, because it's not in my generation. That's not what he wants. That's not the call. He says here that no one will know, therefore, what we are to be, he says, and he'll go on and talk this more in a second, in our last few verses. Be on guard. Be alert. Be on guard. Be alert. Because we don't know when the Son will return. And that doesn't mean we stand in fear. But we don't know when it will be. Believe His words, for they never pass away. Well, then in the conclusion here, in verses 35 through 37, he gives us the wonderful therefore, which he just alluded to, and be alert, keep watch. Therefore, keep watch. 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 Verse 35. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. Verse 37. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Because we don't know when Jesus comes back, but we know He's coming back. He has said He's coming back, and so He will come back, because His word never fades away. Therefore, let us stand, dwell, move, live, have our being filled with great anticipation that the Jesus who came the first time as a baby is coming again. Brothers and sisters, look at the world around us. That's absolutely. And grieve. And mourn. And know that Jesus is the King, is coming, is going to reign forever. That we, His believers, will be gathered together by Him. That we will spend all eternity dwelling in His kingdom. And if things get more difficult, as I think the Scriptures absolutely speak to, let us stay watchful, hopeful, knowing that Jesus is coming again. He has not abandoned us. He has not left us. He is with us now and always, and is coming again. Be on guard. Be alert. Be living with expectation that we will see our Savior, that He will come. Let's pray. Jesus, I confess it is hard when times are difficult, when it feels like You are silent, to stay on guard, to stay alert, to stay watchful, to have hope that You are coming and You will set all things right. But Lord, Your word affirms it, and we believe Your word. Help us in our unbelief. Help us in our struggles. Help us in the midst of our distraction that we would see You, Jesus, and trust You, Jesus, and hope in You, Jesus, and wait with great expectation for Your return. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.